I'll be reading Genesis 35, verses 1 through 15. But before I read that, I want to remind you of what has come before. It's been a couple of weeks since I've preached from Genesis chapter 34. And you may have went away and thought, I'd almost like to forget this incident because of how unpleasant it was in Genesis 34. Jacob's daughter was raped. And then his sons took vengeance upon the man who had done it and on an entire community. And Jacob, at the close of this passage, just cries out in distress, "What have you done? You've made me a stench, a stink to the people around us." And he is distressed by the sin and by the tragic instance, the tragic circumstance that has just gone, that has just happened. Chapter 35 begins with "then," which means it's connected to the passage that just came before it. It would be very easy for us to see the chapter break and read just chapter 35 and be disconnected from chapter 34. So I want you to be very conscious of what has gone before as I read this passage. "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.' And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz," that is Bethel, "which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel," which means God, the house of God, "because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land.' And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel." This morning, as we opened our time of worship, we sang, "I was glad to hear them saying, 'Let us go to the house of God.'" And I wonder if Jacob was glad at this point to go to the house of God. I imagine that there were some mixed emotions that were going through his mind at this point. Mixed emotions that would have been especially bound up with what has just happened in his family. The terrible tragedy of the rape of his daughter. And then the gruesome sin of his sons to slaughter a whole city, the men of the city. Jacob had cried out, "You brought trouble down on me and my entire family." To his dying day, Jacob remembered this instant. Over in Genesis 49, at the close of Jacob's life, he gathers his sons together to bless them. And of Simeon and Levi, who were the lead sons in this terrible act, he said, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." I think you can get an idea of the burden that this was on Jacob's heart. He was also worried that the rest of the Canaanites would descend upon them and wipe them out because of their violence. But it's at this exact moment that God came to Jacob and told him to go up to Bethel and worship there. I imagine he was uncomfortable or worried about that, but I also think that in Jacob there was the hope of salvation. That in the midst of such a despair that he could hear the voice of God and know the hope that that represented, and that he could say, "It is so good to hear your voice, God. It is so good that you are faithful and that you call me to worship." It's in that light that we'll look at this passage today, that God is faithful. And it's interesting that God would renew his covenant at a time when despair could have weighed Jacob down so heavily. It's at that precise moment that God comes and draws Jacob to himself in covenant renewal. That's the idea of this passage today, an idea that I want us to get a hold of, that God draws us to himself in covenant renewal. And that we should look to that, especially in times of discouragement and despair. That comes out in three ways in Jacob's life. The first thing I want you to see is how he remembered God's faithfulness. Secondly, how he purified himself and his family. And finally, in the covenant renewal that he was engaged in. All of these are to show that God is faithful, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it. So first of all, let's look at Jacob and see how he remembered God's faithfulness in times past. Did you notice what Jacob said to his family when he explained where they were going? He said, "Let us arise and go up to Bethel. I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way in which I have gone." His words are almost exactly what God promised to him some 20 years ago now. When Jacob was running for his life, was fleeing from Jacob, or from his brother Esau, God met with him in Bethel. And God promised to be with him wherever he went. Listen to what God said to Jacob. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Jacob must have rehearsed those words to himself over and over and over again in the years that he was out of Canaan. He must have remembered God's promise to him to never leave him or forsake him. So that when he says, "We're going back to Bethel," he says, he speaks what God promised. "You're going to worship God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way in which I have gone." He's remembering God's goodness to him. He remembers that the Lord had shown himself to Jacob. He'd shown himself as the one who passes freely between heaven and earth, the one who bridges the gap between a holy God and sinful man. There, 20 years earlier, God had descended from heaven to bless Jacob, to make a covenant with him. And even though Jacob had schemed to get blessings and was now running in disgrace, God was the one who appeared to Jacob to draw him then and to covenant with him to be a father to his children after him. And there at Bethel, the first time, Jacob had covenanted with God. He had responded in faith to God's promise. And you'll remember that he had taken the stones that were his pillow that night, and he had raised them up into a pillar and poured oil on them. He gave voice to his faith by worshiping God, calling on his name, and raising up this pillar as a memorial of what God had promised and what he had vowed in response in faith. And now, as Jacob was headed back to this spot, he must have remembered God's promise and God and his own vow. He must have reflected on all of God's goodness to him. When he had fled Esau, he had left Canaan with only his staff, and now he had returned with great wealth and a large family. God had been true to his word. And now, especially in the midst of this potential disaster, and in the midst of such a terrible circumstance, God, by his call, was drawing Jacob to remember that he is faithful and to remember the promises that the Lord had kept throughout his history. Let me pause in speaking about Jacob and draw that truth close to us. I'll draw it close by asking, has God been good to you? Has God been good to you? I hope you would all say, indeed, of course he has. Well, it's in the midst of those trials that is what we forget so quickly. It's in the midst of persecution or in despair or even in the struggle against sin that we lose sight of the fact that God has been so good to me. And when God calls us to worship, especially to worship, he is calling us to remember that he has been so good to us. We have the privilege of once a week coming to this time of worship and coming to this time of being in the presence of a holy God and to have a weekly reminder that God has been so good to us. I'll ask you a second question. As you look back on your life, are you aware of that blessing? As I said, it's in the midst of our trials that we so easily forget the goodness of God to us. Dr. Boyce, in his commentary, says, if you want a secret for growing old gracefully, he suggests remembering God's goodness to you. Just like Dr. Boyce, you can probably think of individuals who have become bitter over circumstances in their life. And all that they can remember is what job they did not get, how someone slighted them, how a loved one has hurt them, and their lives are consumed by those wrongs against them or those terrible circumstances. On the other hand, you may know individuals who face all of the same trials and tribulations, but their life is, you can just see it in their face and in their lifestyle, that they are at peace with God. Well, the secret to that is to remember that God has been good, that God has been faithful, that God will not leave or forsake. I'll ask one more question to draw close. What kind of person will you be? What kind of person are you? Well, part of the answer to that question lies in whether you do or do not remember God's goodness to you. And I want you to see how the weekly worship of God, God's call to worship, is a call to remember His goodness to you. And that on that weekly basis, that you can let your hearts be lifted above the trials that you are plagued with, and let God draw you to Himself, to remember that He has been so good to you. Second, along with remembering God's goodness, Jacob committed himself and his family to purification. When God called Jacob, and when he remembered how good God had been to him, he acted on that call in a very specific way. He called his family to cleanse themselves, to wash their bodies, to change their clothes, and most specifically, to get rid of any idols that were among them. This was a people of God. Why would they have idols among them? Where did they come from? Well, there are several places, and one is connected to the chapter that's gone before. You'll remember that the sons of Jacob plundered Shechem. What items of gold and silver and value would they find in a pagan society but idols made to the household, or that made into household gods? We know this to be the case because Rachel stole the household gods from her house, from her father, Laban. And those gods were still in the household of Jacob. Wherever the idols had come from, Jacob called for his household to get rid of them. And he took them, it says, and hid them under the terebinth tree, describing the fact that he buried them in the ground. Jacob did not want to have any part of the impurity that those idols brought. He didn't even look at them as a potential income and say, well, I could melt these down and have a rich income from these idols. He wanted to have no part with those idols, and so forsook them completely, burying them in the ground. He treated them with utter contempt, cutting off any connection with them. And then he and his entire household purified themselves. They cleaned their bodies and changed their clothes. That's not why we shower on Saturday nights around our household, but there is an outward act here that Jacob was calling his family to do to symbolize the cleansing which came from God Himself. It wasn't the clothes or the clean hands that make a person right with God. It's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Jacob knew that very well, that he was right with God purely because of the forgiveness of sins. But God had given, even throughout the Old Testament, symbols for the cleansing of the hearts that were shown in an outward fashion. As part of the worship of the Old Testament institution. So it symbolized this ceremonial cleansing of the people of God, and Jacob was doing this. And interestingly, God gave a specific sacrament in the Old Testament, the rite of circumcision, to show a cleansing or a purification from sin. I mentioned that because of how Jacob's sons had used that rite in the last chapter, had used it in a profane way. They had taken a ceremony for cleansing, the rite of circumcision, and had used it in a military way to make the men of the city of Shechem to be powerless against them. So they had profaned this special rite of cleansing and of circumcision. So we have a very striking contrast here, where the outward cleansing that Jacob was calling them to was used in a proper way to show humility before a holy and clean, pure God, almost in contrast to the defilement of what had gone before, the impurity and the impure use of those things beforehand. God, Jacob did that by calling attention to where they were going, and even more importantly, to whom they were going. He says that they are going to El Bethel, the God of the house of Bethel. His focus wasn't so much on the place they were going, but on the person they were going to worship. He pointedly directed them to the holy God, and then let the pure light of God expose and convict sin. One other observation about Jacob is in order here. That observation is that Jacob led his family in doing this. It's implicit that Jacob did this for himself, but Jacob very specifically calls those under his responsibility to do this. He called on them for purity and commitment, and then he directly and actively led his family to worship God. Once more, I can't help but see a striking contrast of what's just gone before. You'll remember that when Dinah, Jacob's daughter, went out to see the culture in which they lived, I wondered, where was Jacob? And when Jacob's sons then devised a wicked plot, I wondered again, why didn't Jacob take an active lead in this? He seemed to keep silent and let his sons have their way. But now when God called him to worship, Jacob asserted that God-given authority to lead his family. This goes back to Genesis 18 and God's covenant with Abraham. God said, I have known Abraham, I have covenanted with him that he may command his children after him to fear me. And now in covenant-keeping fashion, Jacob is commanding his children to fear the Lord, to worship God. Well, from this commitment to purity from Jacob, I'd like to draw it close to ourselves again, too, and make two applications. The first application is that it doesn't matter how old you are or how long you have walked with Christ. The sanctifying process continues. You see, Jacob could be called a mature man. He has lived many years, and he has lived many years with God. Nevertheless, there were idols in his household. And when God called him, Jacob answered and renewed his commitment and purification. I like the way Dr. Boyce describes this. He says, even late in life, there are things that have to be removed, and new levels of commitment that need to be attained. We stand on the justifying work of Christ, but in the process of sanctification, there is the daily doing battle with sin. Dr. Boyce goes on to say, one joy of our later years is to have God's work of sanctification go on and find that we are being drawn to the Lord even more wholeheartedly. There's an encouragement in that, that God has not left the work of his hand, but is cleansing us day by day. The second application is to parents and to children. Parents, lead your families. Lead your children. Lead them to worship the Lord. Don't turn a blind eye to their sin. Don't be quiet or withdrawn from your children, thinking that you can't force them to believe. Well, it's true, you can't force them to believe, but you can gently and firmly lead them to that which is most valuable. So that on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, you can draw them to the throne of grace and by your example show them what is most valuable. You can rebuke them and correct them when they sin. By your example and by your God-given authority, you can apply the means of grace which God has placed in our hands, all the while praying that God would do his work. And children, be like Jacob's household, who responded in humble obedience. As your parents lead you to repent and believe, follow them instead of fighting them. God has given you parents for this very purpose, that you might learn of God through them. Well, thirdly, the final characteristic of Jacob's life that comes to light in this passage is the covenant renewal that takes place. God said, "Go up to Bethel," and Jacob went. I like that about Jacob, by the way. I like it that as God commands, he obeys. And even though he is fearful about all of the surrounding circumstances, and that's happened a lot with Jacob, even though he's fearful about those circumstances, Jacob goes. And God is already keeping his word. It says that the terror of God was on the surrounding people. So that they had no desire to go out and pick a fight with Jacob. God was already keeping his word. And as Jacob came to Bethel, God appeared to him there and renewed his covenant with him. And it's interesting that if you compare these words of God to what has come before, that you'll find that God is essentially restating his promises. That's why I called it covenant renewal. There's not something new that's going on here. God is reaffirming his love for Jacob and his covenant with him. Let me just run through those words and show you how they've come before. First of all, the Lord confirmed the changing of Jacob's name to Israel. And he had done that very recently. He had done that just as he had come back to the Promised Land, and just before he met Esau, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Then the Lord revealed himself as God Almighty, or El Shaddai in some of your translations. That's the same name that God used to reveal himself to Abraham to comfort him in the midst of his trials. And it's the same name that Isaac used to bless Jacob as he sent him away from the Promised Land. And finally, the Lord reiterated his promise to bless Jacob, to give him the land that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac, to make a mighty nation to come from him. The only thing new that God said to Jacob was to be fruitful and multiply. That's interesting because of the many children that he already had and the fruitfulness that God had already blessed him with. But God gives this command a restating of the creation mandate that he had given to humankind. And he says essentially that the whole promised land is before you. A land promised to your father and to your grandfather, and it is now given to you. The whole land is there before you, and I will give it to you. And as I have done in the past, I'll just briefly remind you that the promise of the land and of a mighty nation to come from Jacob ultimately points to Jesus Christ. God had promised that a King of Kings would come from Jacob. So all of these words are words that would be familiar to Jacob. They are covenant renewal. He essentially restates his promises to Jacob. The force of it is that Jacob must remember. And Jacob takes this to heart. As he had done before, he sets a pillar of stones and he anoints them with oil and pours a drink offering on them. He responds in faith to the covenant of God. He made this a memorial of God's faithfulness first, and of his response, of his faith in the promises of God. He was drawing those promises to himself and saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, in applying this final characteristic to our lives, I find it interesting once again that God's word came to Jacob at such desperate times in his life. Think back over Jacob's life. He was fleeing from Esau, fleeing for his life when God first appeared to him at Bethel. And 20 years later, God came and wrestled with Jacob. And the next day wasn't going to be a cakewalk. He was going to be meeting with his brother, whom he thought still wanted to kill him. And now, on the heels of such a terrible situation in Shechem, God appeared again and confirmed his promises. And once more, I have to say, isn't God good to us? Isn't God tender in his care to us? I'm reminded of the father or a mother giving comfort to their child. Have you children ever woken up scared at night because of a bad dream or because of something you heard in the night? And you're crying and you're scared. And then your mom or your dad comes into the room and they wrap their arms around you and they say, it's okay, I'm here. You don't have to be scared. In this covenant renewal, it's God's wrapping his arms around Jacob and saying, it's okay, I'm here, I'm faithful. We opened our service this morning saying, I was glad to hear them saying, let us go to the house of the Lord. Maybe you weren't today. Maybe you were like Jacob because of the trials that you're going through, because of a heavy heart over any manner of sorrow or sadness or discouragement, maybe because of besetting sin that you're struggling with. When Sunday morning broke, you thought, it's time to go to church. Your heart was heavy. Let me urge you and call you by God's voice itself to come to Bethel, to come to meet with God and remember his goodness to you. Or maybe you've reached a place in your life that you're so matured and sanctified that you don't feel like you need anything else. You don't need reminding from God's word or need the comfort of his promise. But the Lord says, come. Come to the house of God. come and worship. And if this morning it was the sin that accused you, that weighs down your heart and causes you to despair, hear the voice of God. Come, and I will give you rest. Come to Bethel, the house of God, to meet with Him who is faithful, who wraps His arms around us and says, I am here. And be reminded of His goodness to you. Let's bow before the Lord to pray. Oh God, You are so good to us. You forgive our sins. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have given us Your very Son, Jesus Christ, as our advocate. Oh Lord, You are so good to us. We worship You. We are glad that You call us to come. So, Lord, we come with joy and boldness and humility, knowing that we've been cleansed by Jesus Christ, knowing that we can have the assurance of faith that our hearts are sprinkled and clean, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, in response, I pray that You would help us to put off those sins that easily entangle us, to confess our sins as You convict us, to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And God, thank You for giving us strength and encouragement in Your love. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 124, Selection B. We are Israel. We are the people of God. And we can say in truth, if the Lord had not maintained our right, if the Lord had not remained with us, we would be in despair. God has maintained our right. He comforts us. Let's stand and sing Psalm 124, Selection B.